taking shelter in those areas after the Israeli occupation forces expelled them out of their residential areas. It's worth mentioning that every time the Israeli military demands the Palestinian people to evacuate from the camps of the central area of Gaza Strip, they demand them to go to Deir al-Balah. This time, the Israeli military demanded the Palestinian people from Al-Burij and Al-Nusayrat refugee camp to go to Al-Mawasi area in the western part of Khan Yunis city. This actually raises more concerns among the people in Deir al-Balah city that Deir al-Balah could be subjected to another ground offensive. Israeli warplanes also resumed their airstrikes and attacks against Al-Burij refugee camp. At least 5 residential buildings were pounded by the Israeli fighter jets over the last night in Al-Burij refugee camp. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery continued to shell the eastern part of Deir al-Balah and Al-Burij, in addition to the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. Israeli occupation forces are still carrying out their brutal ground offensive against the eastern part of Khan Yunis city. When it comes to Gaza City, the Israeli attacks were ongoing and incessant against those areas, basically a Sabra neighborhood, whereas the Israeli fighter jets destroyed multiple residential buildings there. In addition to a residential apartment, scores of the Palestinian casualties were left behind those ongoing attacks.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has declared next Saturday as a national and international day in support of Gaza and Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh called for a massive turnout of pro-Gaza demonstrations on August the 3rd. He said demonstrators on that day should demand an end to the Gaza genocide and Israel's abuse of heroic Palestinian prisoners. Elsewhere in his call, Haniyeh referred to Israel as the Nazi Zionist occupation, saying the number of Palestinian detainees killed in the regime's custody has seen an unprecedented increase. The Hamas chief also slammed international silence on Gaza and the inability to stop the aggression against the Palestinian nation and its prisoners at Israel's detention centers. He also denounced the U.S. for its unbridled support for Israel. The latest round of Gaza ceasefire talks has been held in the Italian capital. Representatives from the U.S., Qatar, Egypt, and Israel took part in the negotiations, while no Palestinian representative was in attendance. Our correspondent Max Civelli has more from Rome.
On Sunday, a summit aimed at discussing a ceasefire agreement in Gaza and the release of Israeli captives held by Hamas kicked off in Rome. The meeting was attended by CIA Director William Burns, Prime Minister of Qatar Mohammed bin Abdel Rahman Al Thani, head of the Egyptian intelligence Abbas Kamal, and the head of Israel's Mossad spy agency David Barnea. No Palestinian representative was invited to join the summit. The Israeli representative to the talks, David Barnea, however, returned to Israel according to an announcement by the regime. He left the negotiations in Rome presumably to monitor the situation following a rocket attack on a football pitch in the town of the Majdal Shams in the Israeli-occupied Golan Heights, where at least 12 people were killed and 30 others wounded. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah categorically denied any responsibility for the strike. Palestinians residing in Italy expressed pessimism that any positive outcome can be achieved through the Rome summit.
I think that this meeting is part of a strategy that allows Netanyahu to buy even more time to continue with his massacres in Gaza and Lebanon. If the US and the Europeans really wanted to reach peace in Gaza, they would have stopped sending weapons to Israel long ago. Israel has never complied with international norms and has broken hundreds of UN resolutions.
International media have reported that ahead of the Rome summit, Israel submitted an updated proposal to Washington for a deal with Hamas, which includes new demands for negotiation, including establishing a monitoring mechanism for the movement of Palestinian weapons and resistance fighters, and maintaining Israeli control over the Philadelphia corridor between Gaza and Egypt. This condition could hamper the Gaza ceasefire negotiations. Palestinian factions Hamas and Fatah have recently signed a joint statement in Beijing aimed at ending divisions between the two rivals. In a meeting brokered by China, representatives from the groups, along with 12 other Palestinian factions, have pledged to work on forming an interim national reconciliation government for the occupied West Bank and Gaza Strip.
The Rome summit must be seen against the backdrop of the deal inked between Hamas and Fatah, as well as the roles of different mediators in Gaza ceasefire talks. Tel Aviv's decision to hold the meeting in Rome can be seen as a way to reward Giorgia Meloni's government for its staunch support for Israel and the U.S.
The Rome summit will continue for at least 2 more days, even though no major breakthrough in Gaza ceasefire talks is expected. Meanwhile, fears are growing over the eruption of an all-out war in West Asia amid Israel's repeated threats to other countries. Max Civili, Rome.
Israeli forces have abducted at least 7 Palestinians in their latest raid in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinians were taken away when Israeli troopers stormed an area south of Bethlehem overnight. A young Palestinian man was also abducted during an Israeli raid on his home in Tulkarm. The regime frequently storms Palestinian neighborhoods in the West Bank and abducts Palestinians affiliated with Palestinian resistance groups. Those operations have intensified since Israel began its Gaza onslaught in early October. The regime has abducted more than 9,800 Palestinians across the West Bank since then. Venezuela's President Nicolas Maduro has won re-election to another 6-year term in office.
With 80% of the polling stations counted and a 59% turnout, the results are as follows. First, Nicolas Maduro Moros obtained 5,150,992 votes with 51.2%. We congratulate the new president of the Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela, candidate Nicolas Maduro Moros.
Maduro has hailed his win as a victory against what he called imperialism. He has been already in power for 12 years, and the win gives him a third term. But his main opponent, Edmundo Gonzalez, who was quick to claim victory after the election, has refused to recognize the results. Gonzalez is alleging irregularities and has called for a new vote. Iran has congratulated Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro on his victory in the country's presidential election. Iran's acting foreign minister welcomed the large turnout in the election, despite threats and unfair sanctions that it has been facing. Ali Bagheri-Khani reiterated Iran's support for Venezuela's national development plans and called for stronger bilateral cooperation. The Russian President Vladimir Putin and the Cuban President Miguel Díaz-Canel have offered their congratulations to Maduro on his election win, describing it as a historic triumph. Iran's acting foreign minister has met with Cuba's deputy foreign minister, who was in Tehran for the inauguration ceremony of President Masoud Pezeshkian. During the meeting, Ali Bagheri-Khani hailed Cuba's approach to the situation in the occupied Palestinian territories. He called for the continuation of talks between the two countries in this regard. Bagheri-Khani stressed the necessity of strengthening bilateral cooperation and improving capacities to face unilateralism. For his part, Elio Rodriguez Perdomo expressed support for Palestinian rights. He said confronting the Israeli genocide in Gaza is a top priority in Havana's foreign policy. Perdomo also reiterated his country's readiness to cooperate with the new government in Iran to improve bilateral and multilateral ties. The senior diplomat said Cuba's prime minister will also attend the presidential inauguration ceremony in Tehran. Pro-Palestinian protesters have torn down an Israeli flag flying outside of a venue of the Paris Olympic Games alongside the flags of other participating countries. Footage of the incidents released on X social networking website shows a protester climbing a flag post and ripping down the regime's flag as a security officer tries to pull him down. Israeli media are also reporting that Algerian judoka Massoud Roudanoui Driss disqualified himself from participating in the games to avoid a face-off with an Israeli opponent. He was to compete against an Israeli rival in his opening game. The Algerian team has rejected the report, although such moves are familiar acts of protest to question the legitimacy of Israel. Meanwhile, a video clip has been circulating on social media platforms showing Israeli athletes as soldiers in the regime's military prior to the Olympic Games. Students in Bangladesh have called for the resumption of protests after a week-long halt over the government's refusal to release their leaders. The leaders were detained alongside thousands of others during rallies over reintroduction of public job quotas earlier this month. The students had earlier given the government an ultimatum to release the leaders and apologize for the deaths of over 200 people in the demos. Prime Minister Sheikh Hasina's government, however, has responded with a curfew and shutting down of the internet. Her administration triggered the protests by a scheme that reserves half of all public jobs for specific groups of its loyalists. This is amid an unemployment figure of 18 million people. South Korea, the U.S., and Japan on Sunday signed a military cooperation agreement in Tokyo. While increased security coordination between the three countries may be viewed as beneficial in Japan and the U.S., many South Koreans oppose any military cooperation with Tokyo, having suffered under Japan's colonial dominion for decades early in the 20th century. Frank Smith has more from Seoul.
Encouraged by the United States, South Korea and Japan have strengthened the three countries' trilateral alliance, with their defense chiefs signing a military cooperation agreement in Tokyo on Sunday. The move comes amid South Korea's efforts to join the global U.S.-led alliance system. The U.S.-Japan-South Korea alliance has been shaken by the strengthening of ties between China and Russia and the mutual defense treaty recently concluded between North Korea and Russia. South Korea's defense minister, Shin Won-sik, became the first to visit Japan in 15 years, symbolic of South Korea's move to solidify an alliance, including the U.S. But such cooperation is widely viewed negatively in South Korea, which suffered under Japan's colonial rule from 1910 to 1945. Polls show South Koreans hesitant to trust Japan because it's seen as failing to adequately atone for its past, and many worry a robust alliance will only raise tensions with North Korea and South Korea's largest trading partner, China. Still, the military leaders say their memorandum will increase exchanges and joint military exercises for their troops, including the 80,000 U.S. forces stationed there. Frank Smith, Seoul.
In a vibrant display of talents and collaboration, students from across the globe have gathered in Iran for the 54th International Physics Olympiad. Competition challenges young minds through rigorous theoretical and experimental physics tests. Kisumi Shahmadi has more.
A spectacular celebration of talent and achievement. In Iran's central city of Isfahan, the 54th International Physics Olympiad came to a thrilling conclusion as top achievers proudly accepted their awards. The Chinese team stood out, taking home 5 gold medals and securing the top spot in this prestigious competition. Following China, the Russian team secured 4 gold medals and 1 silver, while Romania earned 3 golds and 2 silvers. Iran also performed impressively, winning 1 gold and 4 silver medals, placing them 4th overall in both individual and team standings.
This is only motivation for me to continue studying physics and do research one day.
The examination was difficult for me. When I wrote examination, I think I could barely win bronze.
According to IPHO officials, this year the competition among the top teams was exceptionally close. The 54th International Physics Olympiad began on July 22nd at Isfahan University of Technology, a prestigious university that also hosted the 38th Olympiad 17 years ago.
Hosting Olympiads and scientific events of this caliber not only raises a country's educational standards, but also requires the host to meet certain benchmarks. In Iran, we excel in basic sciences, which is why we're proud to host the Physics Olympiad for the second time.
The International Physics Olympiad has come a long way since its inception in Poland over 50 years ago, when it began with only 5 teams. This year, 198 elite students from 46 countries demonstrated their physics talents through theoretical and experimental challenges that tested both their knowledge and problem-solving skills.
Here at the closing ceremony of the 54th International Physics Olympiad, we celebrate not just the winners, but the spirit of collaboration and innovation among young physicists from around the world. Their passion for science inspires us all. Isum Shahmadi, Isfahan.
With that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
The Israeli economy has been in free fall for 9 months now. The impact of the genocidal war on the economy is not reported as much. Now, one reason is that Israel doesn't want the world to know how badly its economy is doing. Just a look at the major sectors, however, shows that it is doing pretty badly, like the manufacturing sector. When it comes to consumer spending, well, that's not as bad as it should be doing, since one sector of the Israeli society is being subsidized to spend money. Hi, I'm Kavitai. Welcome to Economic Divide. Some of the highlights coming up in today's program. We will be taking a look at Israeli businesses. They're suffering from severe revenue losses. One set of data suggests that 51% of businesses have reported 50% decline in revenues. Mainly small businesses have been hit hard. Then the look at the Israeli army. Well, it's suffering on a variety of fronts. Budget restraints is one of them. There's a shortage of tanks and ammunition, and also a hidden war cost. Our wounded regime forces is one aspect of that. Then the economic recession that Israel may not say it's in, but it is in. Major sectors are flatlining. Sectors like tourism, agriculture, and construction impacted the most. And, of course, that has led to business closures in the thousands.
The Israeli economic crisis continues to deepen. The closure of 40 to 46,000 businesses should ring alarm bells for Israeli officials. But it seems the regime officials are more content on focusing on the onslaught than on looking at the negative economic indicators that point to how the economy is tanking. Take the Yemeni army's drone attack that penetrated deep inside Tel Aviv and claimed the life of one, including 10, to have been injured. This sapped any investor confidence that was left. The Israeli stock market crashed the next day. In essence, Israel was facing a war scenario on a variety of fronts.
以色列军队这次对也门胡塞武装目标进行打击，以色列军队直接攻击也门胡塞武装的目标呢，自然而然会引发也门胡塞武装更直接或者更多的把以色列的目标列为他袭击的主要对象。
The tech sector, the heartbeat of Israel's economy, has been flatlining for quite some time now. 43.73% of Israeli startup companies were established outside of Israel in 2023, following the escalation of the onslaught in Gaza and its consequences on several fronts. This number of Israeli startup companies established outside of Israel is a significant jump compared to only 19.92% that were established outside of Israel in 2022. Technology companies suffer from four major risks due to the Gaza onslaught, the most important of which is the lack of employees and workers called by the army to serve in the reserve forces.
It's time now for our social media post. We've picked some interesting ones for you. First off, Israel's economy is falling apart from so many angles. BDS is wrecking them. You can have an impact. BDS for Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions.
Israel lost 46,000 businesses and 25 billion construction project, 1.6 trillion in oil fund. As of this moment, 50% of Israeli startup companies are 6 months away from declaring bankruptcy. Israel economy is taking such a hefty loss by individual and organization level BDS campaigns. We're not even talking about the governments. While BDS is campaigning against genocide, the Zionists are campaigning against pens. We saw a Delta airline flight attendant wearing a pen just like this one, and they launched their own campaign because they were terrified. That we're terrified too. These people should not fly. Hours after that tweet, a BDS campaign was launched and Delta apologized. That's the kind of power that you see when people are genuine about their solidarity and allies, not have AIPAC pumping money into their pockets. At any point that you feel helpless watching this genocide, just remember, this is not a pep talk. You do have the power to divest, sanction, boycott, and dismantle this genocidal apartheid state.
Next, Eilat Port in Israel has gone bankrupt. Intel has canceled a $25 billion investment. Turns out genocide is not good for the economy. Then, according to Hebrew newspaper Ma'ariv, 46,000 Israeli businesses have been forced to shut down as a result of the ongoing war and its devastating effect on the economy, referring to Israel as a regime in collapse. Then, the end of Israel's economy. This was an attention grabber. Let's go to the website and see what the story is all about. And this is what the website has indicated in terms of what this has occurred, leading to what it said was the end of Israel's economy. Okay, let's bring in our guests for the first segment of our Q&A. Joining us first, we have Frank Wright. Frank Wright is a writer and geopolitical analyst. He writes about foreign affairs on his Substack website, which the address is frankwright.substack.com. Frank Wright, welcome to Economic Divide. We're looking at first the Israeli business closures, reportedly 40,000, it could be 46,000 since October the 7th. And also, it could reach 70,000 by some estimates by the end of 2024. That's a record number of business closures. With so many closures, what does that say about Israel's economic crisis? In other words, how bad is Israel's economy doing?
Well, one problem about understanding Israel, especially in the West, is that we tend to get only one side of it, and that's obviously transmitted from the Israeli government. So they're very reluctant to give you the bad news that Israelis themselves are fully aware of. One of the dimensions of the Israeli economic crisis, which is deepening, is that reports came in today through Haaretz and the Jerusalem Post of rising inflation that continues to rise without any hope of it coming down. In addition to this, obviously, at least 500,000 out of the entire Israeli population fled Israel following the October 7th Al-Aqsa flood operation. And of course, this is compounded by operations in the Red Sea and Turkey's economic blockade to combine to a kind of economic meltdown. Now, what are the Israelis doing about it? Who is the finance minister? That's Bezalel Smotrich, whose brief also includes being the Minister of Defense. And in a May article in Haaretz, he was described as a buffoon and a man who had presided over a budget of plunder. Why was it called a budget of plunder? Well, in a time of economic crisis for Israel, which it has, frankly, itself caused, Smotrich has been diverting money into, and I quote, ultra-Zionist groups, such as those of his own party, in order to basically finance Israel's further descent into chaos. The billions to religious Zionism that he's diverted obviously haven't helped. In this dimension, it's clear that Israel's becoming ever more dependent on things like the £3 billion promised to Israel by the new British Prime Minister Keir Starmer and ongoing US financial and military life support. But it's difficult to see how Israel comes out of this economic crisis. If we ignore all the other crises which caused Haaretz recently, I think in April, to say that Israel had faced a defeat, a total defeat, it's facing not just military defeat. It's also lost the media war. It's lost world opinion and is becoming rapidly a pariah state from which it's difficult to see it recovering. And combined with this is a deepening economic crisis as the region and the world unites against Israel for its horrific crimes in Gaza.
Thank you so much for that. Some important information there. Let's bring in our next guest, Lamprini Toma. She is a journalist and international correspondent for the main Greek independent media. The pressproject.gr is the address. Lamprini Toma, welcome to Economic Divide. The record number of Israeli businesses to be closed is actually not a record during the COVID era. there were more Israeli businesses that closed. But after the onslaught, we're looking at around 40,000 with 70,000 by the end of 2024. And this really obviously is pointing to a dire economic situation. I'd like to get an idea from you how badly Israel's economy is doing and what prospects you see for this economy in the future.
Well, the war in Gaza is not only a genocide against the Palestinian people, it's also a murder of the Israeli economy. The Israeli economy has huge problems because of that genocide, because of what's happening. And it's not only because of the small businesses closing. Remember, it's small businesses. It's the common people that suffer there, too. But also of the 70,000 or so people who moved from northern Israel, from the border with southern Lebanon, to hotels and have survived with money from the state until now. It's 10 months now. So it's a long period where Israel is being fed by the money of the United States. The implication of the United States is very important here too. And it's something that will destroy the life of those people. Of course, a lot of those people have two passports. We cannot forget that. And they can go back to the places where they came from, or if they have the money, they can come here. We have a lot of Israelis coming to Greece right now, lots and lots of them, especially people who do not like this war, from what they tell me, because they see it as unsafe to stay in their home country. So there's home country, okay, in Israel. There are two things. One thing is the economy. Second thing is the population feeling unsafe. And those are the main two the hits that the resistance did to Israel.
All right, let me continue with that line of thought with our guest, Frank Wright. Frank Wright, taking a look at the business closures, the insecurity that Israelis are feeling, and then you have investors who are obviously not confident of their investments inside of Israel and are not pursuing any additional ones. What are we looking at when it comes to the interest that Israel has in terms of pursuing wars, like with Lebanon's Hezbollah? I mean, if that was to happen and to engulf the region, that would incur further economic damage to the Israeli regime. Has Israel considered that?
Well, I think when we say Israel, I think it's important to remember that there are significant voices against this policy and against Israel's decline. And there are voices not just from the Israeli public or from the hostage families, but also from former heads of Mossad and of government. And even the current head of the defense, Yoav Gallant, has openly criticized Netanyahu's policies to his face. So you really have to narrow this down to Netanyahu and his cabinet of Zionist extremists, Smotrich and Ben-Gvir, who prop up his government. Now, have they factored this in? I think Netanyahu banks on the intervention of the United States on his side in the event that he does conduct an operation in Lebanon. I think it's correct to assume that should Israel go into Lebanon in full force, then Iran will enter the war. I think this is a disaster for the region. I think this is well known. And has he factored that in? Yes. Regrettably, it appears that it is Netanyahu's strategy to cause this intervention of Iran and thereby, in his mind, trigger the direct involvement of the US in a military campaign. Of course, there are no shortage of lunatics in the United States who also press for that. But we must be careful to also note that there are plenty of sane American voices who see that this is a path to disaster. Not everyone is as deranged as the thanatotic homosexualist Lindsey Graham, who repeatedly calls for strikes on Iran, as well as many other neoconservatives.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
studies are showing that although it has caused extensive destruction in the Gaza Strip, well, it has also caused damage to various sectors of the Israeli economy, which may continue until what's been predicted to be the year 2027. Let's take a look at some of those areas. First, what we took a look at here is the increasing budget deficit in Israel. Now, according to a report by this Hebrew language economic website, it's called Clocklist. In 2025, Israel is going to face a budget deficit of 5.2%. It's then going to go to 4.4% and then 3.7%. So it has increased up to 5.2%, and then you see it declining. In terms of the trade deficit itself, well, it has reached $2.5 billion, and that is a worrying sign. The figure may not sound like much, but when you go into a deficit, that's going to just keep accruing. The reason for this is the official and unofficial sanctions, in part, that countries have imposed on Israel, one of them being Turkey. Next, let's take a look at some of the industries which have been impacted. We chose the tourism industry. Why? Because the head of Israel's tourism department recently announced that this regime will end the year 2024 with just 1.2 million tourists. In the year 2023, that is, it is ended with 1.2 million tourists, and it expects the same for the year 2024, the same number, that is, that came in the year 2004, okay? So the year 2023 to have ended with 1.2 million tourists, the same projection, if not less, for the year 2024. Those are the same numbers as the year 2004. And this is only going to get worse. Why? Because you have this new front that's happening in the north with Hezbollah, potentially with Lebanon, to have a full-fledged war going on there, even though their military exchanges have been going on a daily basis. Then we move on to the next set of data that we have, and this is before the Gaza onslaught. We'd like to take a look at the number of workers, 30,000, number of foreign workers that were in the occupied lands. And then what happened after the October 7 Operation Al-Aqsa flood happened, many of them, by the way, who were from Thailand, well, that number decreased, 8,000, from 30,000 to 8,000. In terms of the breakdown, there was a worker stoppage, as I mentioned, from October 7th. The breakdown, workers from Thailand to be 10,000, Palestinians to be 12,000. The number 30,000 up there is an approximate. I know that this doesn't add up, but that's what the source told us in terms of the total number of workers and then the breakdown. Of course, you have Palestinian workers who have been barred from working in the West Bank, and that has obviously led to many shortages in industries like the agricultural sector to be one of them, facing a shortage of about is to be 20,000 workers, and that's a lot. The direct effect of this problem was in the reduction of basically agricultural products and also in the increase in the price of fruits and vegetables. Well, now we can talk about what that has created in terms of the agricultural products being impacted by the shortage of labor, high price of food. That's a problem now. It has, in some respects, created not only food insecurity, but also poverty. You have a company that actually does this. The report of the Israel Food Security Council has pointed out that this regime actually has no policy to deal with and fight the problems of food insecurity and hunger. In this regard, social policy of the Zionist regime ignores the immediate needs of hundreds of thousands of families. That's right. That's how much there are. The National Food Security Project, under the supervision of the Ministry of Welfare, it can only respond to 26,000 families that you see. That's about 10% of the needy population. And, of course, household expenses on top of that have increased 62%, which falls under the umbrella of things like food insecurity contributing to poverty. I know it's a lot of data there, but it just shows the dire situation in some respects. I'm going to bring back our guest to break it down for us. Let's see what Frank Wright has to say, writer and geopolitical analyst who writes about foreign affairs on his website, Substack. Frank Wright, welcome back. We're looking at the fact that the Israeli regime is risking actually its existence to reach a goal that it says it wants to eliminate these fighters, Hamas fighters, and so forth and so on. And it's taken Israel down its path, and it has alienated itself to the entire world. Do you think that that risk is worth it, what Israel is doing, decimating its economy in the long term?
When we speak of Israel's path towards self-destruction, it's once again extremely important to consult the Israeli news sources to see what the Israelis themselves think about it. Now, repeatedly, former heads of government, former heads of Mossad, and former generals and major generals in the Israeli army itself have all said that Netanyahu is leading Israel into the abyss onto a path of self-destruction. Why would he do this? It's also important to remember that if Netanyahu moves anywhere towards peace, if he moves towards a hostage deal, if he moves to negotiate an end to hostilities, if he de-escalates in any way, his government will be dissolved, because Itamar Ben-Gvir and Bezalel Smotrich have repeatedly stressed that they will dissolve his coalition if he does any such thing. If he moves towards peace, he's finished, and a move towards peace means that Netanyahu certainly faces criminal charges on leaving office. If Netanyahu leaves office, therefore, he's ruined. All he can do is escalate. Aside from that, it is very important to remember what Netanyahu has been dedicated to for his entire political career. It was Netanyahu who first charged in 1990 that Iraq possessed weapons of mass destruction. It was Netanyahu who exhorted the US Congress on September the 12th, 2002, to attack Iraq as he said, the best choice, the first choice, in a series of preemptive strikes that included Libya and Iran. And he's constantly sought to destroy the peace process. He's on record of saying this. He's on record of repeatedly saying that if you want to destroy the two-state solution, you must support me and you must support Hamas. It is Netanyahu who has guaranteed that Hamas is the only power in Gaza in order to isolate it and therefore justify the attacks that all the Israelis and even Politico has agreed that Netanyahu knew in advance that these attacks were going to take place. That is no longer a question of speculation. Did he know that those attacks were coming? Yes. Does it serve his agenda? Yes. What is his agenda? His agenda is a strategy of escalation because he has spent his entire political career in destroying any possibility of a two-state solution.
All right. Interesting thoughts that he presented there, our guest, Frank Wright. Let's see what Lamprini Toma thinks, journalist and international correspondent of the main Greek independent media, thepressproject.gr. Welcome back to the program, Lamprini. We're looking at what I'd like to continue this train of thought of how Israel is leading itself to a path of self-destruction through Netanyahu to continue what it is doing, this genocidal war, and also his interest to open up other war fronts. But it's decimating its economy. Why do you think Netanyahu is doing that?
Well, it alienated itself from the countries that are sufficiently, or at least in the middle, of accepting what we call international law. The countries that ignore international law and see themselves as the leaders of the world, or the ones that would have to decide for the rest of us, those countries are with Israel. We see that every day. And that's why the genocide still exists. Israel cannot continue like that. That's for sure. It has lost a lot, mostly, even if today they stop the war, they have lost the moral ground of what happened before, of what happened with the Holocaust, of what they had to suffer, the Jewish people. It has lost the right to say that it represents all of the Jewish people, because we know that thousands of Jewish people in the rest of the world are against this genocide, are against the Zionist politics in Israel. And it also has lost the right to say that it's a democracy. We know it's not a democracy. It's obvious it's not a democracy anymore. Everything happens because this person, Bibi Netanyahu, is trying to survive in a very difficult political landscape for him, and he takes Israel down with him, because a lot of people, especially of the far right, like him and far right, are collaborating in destroying their own country, really, in destroying everything that they try to build through the diplomacy and power and force in decades.
Israeli businesses' revenue losses are very dramatic. 51% of businesses have had a 50% decline in revenues, with small businesses to have been hit the hardest. This has impacted the economic chain, from suppliers all the way down to the factories and the supply chain. Meanwhile, the Israeli army itself is facing challenges that it had not foreseen before. Aside from budget restraints, there's a shortage of tanks and ammunition due to the damage that the resistance forces have inflicted. This puts into question how the IOF can continue its onslaught while fighting on multiple fronts. Additionally, there is also a shortage of regime forces. Conscription notices for ultra-Orthodox men have been sent, with 3,000 potential Haredi conscripts to have received draft orders in the coming weeks. Also, a petition demanding the inclusion of female regime forces in the Army's armed corps has been submitted. Many Israeli analysts are of the belief that Netanyahu is continuing these wars in order to save himself from prison due to corruption charges that he faces. And this has brought intense criticism against him.
Netanyahu seemed to be failing his policies that led up to October 7th in the failure on the day itself, on the inability to achieve the objectives ever since and to unify the country and somehow provide the comfort and support the Israeli society needs now, playing divisive politics, playing for political survival. That's not what the Israeli public wants now. So there is a yearning for a new leadership, but that's a process that takes time because we are in a time of war and many people in the public are kind of skeptic whether that's the right moment to go to the streets and make a big fuss about.
The Yemeni army has penetrated deep inside occupied Palestine and has hit Tel Aviv. How is that for investor confidence? With the possibility of another war with Yemen's army, chances of Israel's economy to begin recuperating is close to none. It's out of the question. The stock market actually crashed after that incident. Israel should know that it should be thinking now of how to save its economy from tanking instead of how it's going to bounce back, never mind proceeding to get engaged in other wars. Maybe they are and they don't care. Those are my final thoughts for this edition of Economic Divide. Thank you so much for being with us. From Ikava Tapwe and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of talks titled by For Humanity. I am Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. And during these series of talks, we are talking about the system of human beings' communications and interactions, different aspects of interactions of human beings with different things. The way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book introduces the interaction of human beings within his soul and his self, and also the way that human beings must interact with the world around him and with other people, no matter the people from the same religion or sect, or the different religion or sects. The interaction and behavior that human beings should have toward the environment, other existence, and many, many other things. So it's a very broad topic. It's a very comprehensive system. If you remember, we have started with the guidelines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book gives to the human beings about Himself or about themselves. If we imagine that we are alone, we live alone, it's me and my Lord. Or it's me and my acts, it's me and my characteristics. In God's point of view, in Quranic point of view, what should I do? What should I, how should I behave? This is the first topic that we have began. The very first issue that we touched was the issue of tafakkur, thinking, reflection. We talked about the significance of at-tafakkur, the significance of reflection and thinking. We said about different aspects of this significance. And then we switched to the objects, to the contents, to the issues and topics that we ought to think about by the recommendation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you remember, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigns us to think about the creation. And also, we made lots of examples from the creation. And then, about the world, about the different things that we could think about. And now, in this episode, we are going to continue the issues about which we ought to think. Inshallah, we will continue the topic after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. I am Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. We started following the same topic that we have touched, the issue of thinking, and we quoted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book that there are many issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigns us to think about. The very important issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to think about is about the previous nations, about different nations, how they acted, and their destination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book asks us and assigns us to think about the different civilizations, how they have been removed and they have been banished from the life of the, from the history of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter An'am verse 6 says that أَلَمْ يَرَوْ كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ Haven't you seen the nations that we have? They were powerful nations, but we have destroyed them. Or in chapter Taha, verse 128, أَفَلَمْ يَهْدِ لَهُمْ كَمَ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرُونِ يَمْشُونَ فِي مَسَاكِنِهِمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي النُّهَى. The smart people, the deep thinkers, they understand, they study what happened to the previous nations. أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Rum, verse 9, فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Haven't you gone visiting the different spots in which the different previous nations used to inhabit, used to live? And كانوا أَشَدَّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً وَأَثَارُ الْأَرْضِ. Those were very powerful people, even more powerful than you. Just go and think and see what happened to them. And in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigns us to think about the history. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ سُنَنٌ فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. There were many, many different nations in the past. In chapter Al Imran, verse 137. Go and read about them. Study about them. And at last, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people who've been known in the Holy Book as Ashabul Fil. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not regarded how your Lord dealt with the man of the elephant? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. Did he not make their stretchments go away? وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلًا, and send against them flocks of birds, plating them with stones of shale. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. So this is what happened to the very, very powerful people. So it's ought to be thought about that what happened to them, and since they were more powerful than us, we shall not think that those destinies are not going to happen to us. If we follow the same path, the same destiny would be expected for us. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces continue to commit more crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, raising the death toll from the genocide to over 39,200. Israeli forces launch a new round of incursions into the occupied West Bank, abducting several youths in the Palestinian territory. And Venezuela's Electoral Council declares incumbent Maduro the winner of the presidential election with over 51% of the votes. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Israel presses ahead with its onslaught on Gaza, killing more Palestinians across the besieged territory. At least five Palestinians have been killed in Khan Yunis, where the regime strikes are the most intense. Many Palestinians also remain trapped by the fighting in Barej and Nusayrat in central Gaza, unable to flee after Israel ordered them to evacuate. Other parts of the Strip are also under heavy Israeli bombing. In a matter of 24 hours, nearly 40 Palestinians have been killed in the regime's attacks across the territory. The ongoing Israeli genocide has left more than 39,300 people dead and nearly 91,000 others wounded since October 2023. Most of the victims are women and children. Our Gaza correspondent Muteba Masaba joined us earlier from Deir Rabbala to give us updates on the latest Israeli strikes. Let's take a listen.
Let me begin with the central area of Gaza Strip, whereas 29,000 Palestinian civilians were forcibly expelled out of Al Burej refugee camp, in addition to vast parts of Nusayrat refugee camp. They demanded the Palestinian people to go to Al Mawasi area, knowing that Al Mawasi area is completely overcrowded with hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian civilians.